Good morning. I can't begin to tell you how thankful, how blessed I am to be here. One of the amazing things about this conference is how quick it got here from the last. They say time doesn't go by faster, but I know it does when you get older. But I'm glad to be here. I consider this a great honor. I love the pastor of this church and his wife, Shelby, and thank God for them. Thank God for all the members of this church and these conferences that you host and all the labor that goes in preparing these conferences and during these conferences and after these conferences. I thank God for you. Last night was just special, wasn't it? Just special. Heard two wonderful gospel messages that have stirred my heart. And I pray that God will bless us as we continue to worship Him throughout this conference. I was honored to be with the saints over in Madisonville last Tuesday and Wednesday. Had good dinner with Pastor David Edmondson and his wife Teresa. They said, "Be sure and give you their love and their greetings." They wanted to be here, but circumstances wouldn't allow it. But their heart is here, so I wanted to share that with you. That they do send their love and their greetings. And many of our folks from back in Rescue California who have been here have said, please convey our love to the saints and to Don and Shelby as well. Well, one of the trademarks of Pastor Tim Bell, Tim James, I am so sorry. You all know he was a member of our church. But anyway, that name flashed through my mind, and for that I'm sorry. One of the trademarks of Pastor Tim James when he approaches the pulpit is he takes his coat off. One of my new trademarks is to put my glasses on. So I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the blessed triune God, equal with God the Father and God the Son, and many self-righteous false religionists who claim to be Christians deny this God-honoring truth. They say the Holy Spirit is just a force. Let me take time to apologize. I'm not contagious. Ever since my hip surgery last March, I've had a raspy sound in my throat. I had a visit with my primary physician about 3 weeks ago and was telling him I'm concerned that it hasn't gone away. I've heard that this is normal after surgery, but since March, he said, "Oh, let me check." Yep. I prescribed a blood pressure medicine for you. That's one of the side effects. Well, I haven't taken that blood pressure medicine for 3 weeks, and it's still affecting me, so I don't know if he was right or not, but I apologize. Anyway, those people who deny that the Holy Spirit is not God, they're not Christians. They're not followers of Jesus Christ. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a force. Our Lord Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a person many places. In John 16, verse 13, our Lord said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," Jesus Christ, "for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit is a person. But he doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our message. That's our desire, to preach Jesus Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit that takes the things of Jesus Christ and reveals them to God's elect. That's His ministry. All things belong to Jesus Christ. He said so. And the Holy Spirit takes those things and enlightens the minds of God's elect to those wonderful truths. Well, the title of my message this morning is things concerning Jesus Christ. All of Adam's posterity have this one thing in common. We all need Christ. Amen? But only God's enlightened children know that we have that need. The rest of the world is looking elsewhere. We look to Christ. And here in Luke chapter 24, two of our Lord's disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were sad. Their countenance had fallen. They were in a sorrowful condition. Why is that? Because they were looking to the things of this world. That's why. Their hope, at least part of their hope, had been shattered when Jesus Christ was crucified. They thought he was going to set up a political kingdom where they could lord it over the Gentiles. Even though our Lord Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." They were looking for him to sit on a literal throne there in a temple made with hands in Jerusalem. And our God does not dwell in temples made with hands. So their minds were filled with sorrow because they had set their affection on things of this world. Well, look at Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 25 down through verse 27. We read, "Then he," that is our Lord Jesus, "said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And that's where I got the title for this morning's message, "The Things Concerning Jesus Christ." Our Lord preached himself. And that was his message. Taking from Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Taken from those scriptures that our Lord moved Moses to write. And in all the other prophets, he expounded to those two on the road to Emmaus all the things concerning himself. You know what happened? They got glad. Their hearts burned within them because he opened unto them the scriptures. Can you identify with that? Boy, I can. My heart just burned within me last night, and it does every time I hear the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and his finished work for his people. So let me take the time to share some things in your hearing concerning Christ. First of all, let me bring before you what we heard in both messages last night. Jesus Christ is our Creator. Now, all these distinctive terms identifying Christ end with an R, so they'll maybe be easier to remember. First of all, Jesus Christ is our Creator. He created everything by the word of his mouth. Faith believes that. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know what? When he created everything, he didn't ask anybody's permission. Where was I when he did that? Where were you? I'll tell you where we were. We were in his mind. On his heart. But he created everything as it pleased him. More than that, he created everything as he purposed it. And he didn't have to change anything. What he thought in his mind is what came forth. As God thinks, it just comes to pass. He thought on me, that just blesses my heart. He thought on me with loving kindness. He thought on me before the world began. He loved me. He loves all of his elect with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. He not only created everything we see in creation, he created us. It is God who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And he didn't ask our permission, did he? He formed me in my mother's womb just like it pleased him to do so. My mama thought she named me Gene. That was God's purpose. She named me after Gene Autry. I don't know if she loved him or not, but she liked him well enough to name me after him. My daddy liked Roy Rogers, but she won out by giving me my dad's first name. I won't tell you what it is, but it starts with a W and ends in an R. Walter, I will tell you. And that's a good name, but it doesn't fit me. But God created me just as it pleased him. Not only my physical life, but my spiritual life. We're a brand new creation if we're in Christ Jesus. And God is on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And he doesn't ask anybody's permission to create his children anew, those he not only chose in Christ, but purchased with his own precious blood. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the ordainer. In other words, all things were purposed by him before this world ever began. He ordained it all. I'm not denying the Father or the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you there's only one God, and in Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he purposed us. He ordained us before time ever began to be recipients of his sovereign, amazing grace. I know that's true. We read this in the Holy Scriptures. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we read this also, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God chose us in Christ. He ordained us. He purposed it. We're his chosen blood-bought children. We have every reason to give him all the glory because we contributed nothing to that. Now, Jesus Christ is also the descender. Scripture says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Brethren, God himself came down from heaven and mantled himself with a human body. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. God walked on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There's no arguing that with me. There's no arguing that with any of God's children. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We heard this last night. That is just an awesome truth that should captivate our attention and keep us in perpetual awe. That God himself would walk on this earth in the human body. John Gill said, consider the humility of Christ our Savior in lying for 9 months in a body he himself created. That's deep. That's too deep for my peanut brain, but I know what he meant. That's amazing that our God would come to this earth, become a man, and walk amongst sinners. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he purposed to do it, first of all. That was part of his plan. But secondly, this was needful for us. We had to have a Savior. Let me share something with you. I'm going to take the time to do this. Years ago, a man that stood in our pulpit, I'm not going to give his name. You don't need to know his name. Don will know who I'm talking about. But he got in touch with me, and the Bible says, beware of flattering lips. He just really tried to build me up through email. And I don't know anything about computers, but I've learned how to send out an email note. But anyway, he did this for a few notes exchanging. Then he said, I know you have a good relationship with Don Fortner, so I hesitate to tell you this. That's what he was building up to. He said Don Fortner does not even believe that Christ had to go to the cross to save his people. He heard Don Fortner talk about eternal justification. And he didn't believe that. I wrote back to him and said, the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what his reply was to that? His reply was, I believe that's when Abel offered an offering to God, that little lamb typified Jesus. I never heard that before. He denies the eternal justification of God. I told him, Don Fortner does not teach that Jesus Christ did not have to go to the cross, but he teaches that in the purpose and mind of God, this was all a done deal before he created anything. This was part of God's plan, part of God's purpose. But when he told me, this man doesn't even believe that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, I just sat down and highlighted four or five articles or excerpts from articles by Pastor Don. He doesn't write too many short articles, but anyways. I wrote back to him and said, I've heard that man preach. I read anything I can get by him. That's not true. I didn't call him a liar.
I did.
But I said the same thing. I said, that's not true. He did too. I said, that's not true. And I sent those excerpts to him, and he said nothing. I never heard from him since. And if I ever do, it'll be too soon. Fourthly, Jesus Christ is the fulfiller. He's not only the descender, he's a fulfiller. He fulfilled everything that was purposed by him before time began. He fulfilled all the writings of the Old Testament prophets. He fulfilled the whole law of Moses, honoring it perfectly. Nothing was left undone, brethren. I was telling my wife on the way to church this morning, there's a voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I said, one of the reasons, I said this to my wife just this morning, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ pleased God the Father is God always does that which pleases him. That's true. But he pleased our Heavenly Father in every step he took, every thought he had, every word he spoke, every deed he performed, and the motive for all of these things. It pleased God the Father that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that which he sent him to do. He came to do his Father's will. And God cannot fail. And he fulfilled all of that which our Heavenly Father sent him to do. He fulfilled all righteousness, establishing a perfect righteousness for all of his people. Aren't you thankful? Why should we look anywhere else? We have it all in Christ. If we have him, we have it all. We have a righteousness that makes us as holy as God himself. That boggles my mind too. I know that's not my state, that's my standing. God does not see any sin in his chosen people because Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. He is their Redeemer, their Propitiator, their Sanctifier, and their Perfecter. And I put all of those descriptive terms into one category because they all belong in one category. Jesus Christ did not try to save his people. He saved us. Amen? He saved us. These free will Arminian idiots, they don't believe that. And I use that term loosely. I was right there with them. I know. But they don't believe Jesus Christ saved them. They believe they saved themselves. He did all he could. The rest is up to you. What kind of blasphemy is that? That is nothing but gross blasphemy. He saved his people. Jesus Christ didn't try to redeem his people. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Obtained is past tense. We read that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. All our iniquities were laid on him. All of them. As we heard last night, and it just blessed me to tears again. Our wonderful God who became a man was made sin for me. Made sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he hung there on that cross, my sins were laid upon him. And God poured out his wrath on his own darling son because he was made sin. God has to punish sin, either in our substitute or in ourselves. I'm thankful I have a substitute. I'm thankful that my sins were laid on him. And this is wonderful every time I hear it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that has justified his people through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing can be laid to our charge. God does not see any sin in his people because Jesus Christ did not try to propitiate our sins. He expiated them. He got rid of them. He by himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. Propitiation means sin atoning sacrifice. God's holy justice was satisfied when he poured out his wrath on his son. When our Lord Jesus uttered, "It is finished," the work of redemption was done. Done. Completed. Finished. And our Savior gets all the glory because he did it all. Jesus Christ did not try to sanctify his chosen people. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 where he came to do his Father's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He didn't try to perfect us. He perfected us. Down in verse 14 of that same chapter, by that same offering, he perfected us forever. That's good news for a sinner. Now, Jesus Christ is also the ascender. The grave couldn't hold him. The one who suffered and bled and died for his chosen people has come out of the grave. He has ascended to glory. There to represent us. He went into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. The scriptures tell us, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill," or that is, he might fulfill all things. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus Christ has entered there into glory, the God-man. He's there right now, been there ever since he ascended to glory. And I heard something last night that blesses me every time I hear. He's on his throne. He's on his throne. He not only ascended to glory as our representative, as our federal head, as our great high priest, he ascended to glory as Lord of all. He's on his throne, which brings me to this next descriptive term. He's the controller, the supreme controller. The Greek word for Lord is Kyrios. It means supreme controller. It means master. It means God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is God over all. He's the sovereign monarch, ruling and reigning over this whole universe and everything in it. He controls everything. Your free willers say, "Well, he's trying." God never tried to do anything. And those who claim that he's trying to get your attention, they don't know the truth. He's going to get your attention when it pleases him to do so. Because he controls all things. He's not standing here hoping you'll make a decision for him, hoping you'll exercise your free will. He controls everything. So much so that when we were running from him, when we hated him, when we would shake our fist in his face and say, "I will not have this man to reign over me," he was working all things for the eternal good of his people and his eternal glory. And it's Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, I'm not making this up. This is the Bible. This is what the Word of God says. He controlled our every move, so much so that when it pleased him, he brought us under the preaching of his gospel. His providential hand determined beforehand what was going to be done, of course, but his providential hand brought us, using anything that he wanted to use, under the preaching of his gospel. And then, at His appointed time of love for all of His chosen people, He speaks to each one of us personally. He called me by my name. I didn't know that when I was in that helpless, hopeless, ungodly condition that I was in. I love that song we just heard. He set our feet on a solid rock, put a new song in our heart, yea, even praise unto His name. At His appointed time of love, after bringing us into the preaching of the gospel, He gave us a brand new heart and faith to believe on Him, to embrace Him as our Lord, the supreme controller of all things. I was sharing with the folks over Madisonville Wednesday night that not only is He in control of everything in heaven, not only is He in control of everything on this earth, but He's in control of everything under this earth. Even the worms. There's worms, snakes, gophers, groundhogs. There's a lot of things. Even hell might be in the, I don't know where that is, but it seems like it might be in the heart, way down in the middle of this. I don't know. But He's in control of everything under this earth. And that little worm that's wiggling its way through the dirt, its path was ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the path that the planets are on, orbiting around. Is that a word? Yes. Around the sun. He, Jesus Christ, controls everywhere. He can control this worm. Aren't you thankful? It's wonderful to know He's in control of everything. And Jesus Christ is not only the controller, He's the mediator. There's only one mediator between God and men. And that's important that we read the scripture and pay attention to every word and every letter. It does not say that He's the mediator between God and man. Men, M-E-N, that limits the number. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not Mary, we heard this last night. Not St. Jude, not St. Thomas. It's our risen, exalted Christ of God who mediates between God and men, His elect. Jesus Christ is the intercessor. He's our great high priest, our heavenly advocate, our heavenly lawyer, and He pleads our cause. He pleads our cause, and He's the only one who can. And what a God we have presents us before God Almighty in such a way that absolutely nothing can be laid to our charge. Which brings us to this thought on the subject of things concerning Jesus Christ. He's our guarantor, our surety, in other words, the surety of His people. Hebrews 7 verses 22 through 25 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ the God-man, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ, and we heard this last night also, back in old eternity, in the eternal covenant of grace, struck hands with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, agreed to be our surety. Can you imagine the hideous laugh that would come from Satan and all the evil forces of darkness if our Lord lost just one of those for whom He suffered and bled and died for? It cannot happen. He's on the throne. He won't allow it to happen. And He tells us in His Word it won't happen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We're not going to perish. We're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. That's a term I borrowed from Pastor Henry Mahan. And we are there. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now consider this. Contrary to popular belief, Arnold Schwarzenegger is not the Terminator. Jesus Christ is the Terminator. He sets up kings, and when He's through with them, He'll terminate them as it pleases Him. That goes also toward our president. I'm just praying that He'll hurry up and do that. But anyway, He'll terminate them when He's through with them. He allows men and women to build up dynasties. He'll terminate them when He's pleased to do so. Our God does what pleases our God. He gives life to all flesh, and He terminates that life at His own appointed time. And by the way, the Word of God even teaches that the instruments of death are ordained by God Himself. And there's coming a day when our sovereign Lord will terminate all things, including time. What a glorious, wonderful, endless day that's going to be for God's children, blood-bought children. But that day will not come. No, that day cannot come until that last sheep for whom Jesus Christ purchased with His own precious blood is called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He's the one who does that. We don't know when that day is going to come. It might come during this conference. It might come during one of our worship services. When that last sheep is called out, everything's going to burst into His marvelous light. The heavens are going to be on fire. Look, those things we see with the physical eye and those things that we can't see, they're going to be on fire. They're going to melt with a fervent heat. He's going to destroy the wicked with the brightness of His coming. He's terminating all things. And when that last one for whom Christ died is called out of darkness, He's coming back. All of us are preserved in Jesus Christ. God Himself has preserved us. This was Paul's prayer for the saints at Thessalonica. He said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said this, faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. And that's our God. Now let me bring this to a close by saying this, and this certainly is not an exhaustive list of these things concerning Christ. There's not enough paper, there's not enough pen, there's not enough time, there's not enough space in this whole world to write all the things concerning Jesus Christ. The world couldn't contain it. But we have the privilege and honor of not only preaching some of the things concerning Christ, but also the privilege and the honor of listening to those things concerning Jesus Christ. This is our message. So let me bring this to a close by leaving you with these thoughts. I ask you this question, pointing to myself. Where do we fit into this equation of things concerning Jesus Christ? Well, God's children are receivers and believers. These all end with an R too, and I'll be brief. Those two descriptive terms go together. You can't have one without the other. If we believe on Christ, it's because we've received Christ. If we've received Christ, we'll believe Christ. And a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He has freely given us all things pertaining to Jesus Christ. Like I said a while ago, if we have Him, we have it all. We've received Him. We believe Him. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. This is all God's doings. God's enlightened children are followers. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. We want to follow Him. I don't follow Him like I should, I know that. And it bothers me. It didn't before, but it does now. God's preachers don't have to coerce God's enlightened children to follow Jesus. They want to follow Him. We just witnessed the baptism. One of His enlightened saints obeyed the clear command of Jesus Christ because he wanted to. We're followers. We want to assemble with God's children. We want to be where the gospel is preached. We're worshipers. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We have folks come to our little church and rescue from miles and miles and miles and miles away. Some drive for over an hour to get to our place. And people ask them, well, you have plenty of churches between here and there. Why do you go way up there? One of their responses is, those sheep will go a long way to get a little clover. And there's no churches that preach the truth between us and them. They want to be where the gospel is preached. We're followers. We want to assemble together on a regular basis. We want to come to the Lord's table in remembrance of Him. We're followers. We follow Jesus Christ. And we give Him the glory for giving us a heart to want to follow Him. God's enlightened children are perseverers. And I'm not sure if that's a word or not, but if it isn't, it should be. We persevere to the end by God's grace and His Spirit working within us. We will not go back. Oh, we stumble. We get led astray. We're human. But God won't let us stay in that situation of going astray. He's working on us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we persevere because of His grace and His Spirit working in us. God's enlightened children are sojourners, travelers. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on our way to glory. What a day to look forward to. We're on our way to see our Maker, our great High Priest, our Savior, our Sovereign Lord. We'll see Him face to face in all of His glory. We have a member of our church who's down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Her mother is dying. Her mother's been to our church many, many times visiting her daughter. And she, Ella, told me personally, if I had a plane, if I could fly, I'd be here every weekend. I said, if I had a plane, if I could fly, I'd come and get you every weekend. I think she heard something. But Judy and I went down to visit Donna, our member of our church, and her mother and Donna's sister. Had the privilege of talking with them and praying with them. She died the day after we left. No, she didn't. Not if she's one of God's children. Our Lord Jesus said, He that believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Those who go on before us, who enter into glory at their appointed time of death, see our Savior face to face in all of His glory. What a day to look forward to that day when all the pain and sorrow and the heartaches, all the troubles, all the things that beset us, that old nature that we're still a part of, is done away with forever. We'll never have any more thoughts that offend our God, no more sin in our life. Just perpetual, eternal bliss in the presence of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now I brought before you some things concerning Jesus Christ. I pray that our Lord Jesus will take those things and apply them to your hearts as only He can, giving us not only a desire to give Him all the glory, but a desire to be patient and wait on that appointed time of our death or the imminent return of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.